Well, as we've looked at one generation before us this morning, we are going to be looking at another generation. We are going to look at a whole genealogy this morning in Genesis chapter 36. We are wrapping up on the life of Esau, and I've never preached through genealogy before, and I was wishing I had assigned this chapter to Craig to preach this morning, but he's got next week. But there's a lot of names to read, and I've decided as important as all those names are, because God has recorded them in His book, I am not going to read through the entire chapter this morning, and I'm just going to summarize what we see a lot here in Genesis chapter 36. But I don't know if you've ever read Genesis 36, but you probably have had the temptation to skip over it. And, but I don't want to skip over it this morning, because a great deal of this chapter refers to the faithfulness of God. God has promised things to patriarchs, to parents, of what He is going to do, and God fulfills every one of His promises, even in the life of Esau. So you might want to think that this is a tedious and boring text, but if you were to think about the first audience who would have read Moses' words, the nation of Israel, they wouldn't see this as tedious. They would see this as a text that's a blessing, that represents fruitfulness, standing, and wealth. And this would be a very valuable chapter in the hearts and lives of the children of Israel. All right, so we're going to be looking at this morning, and I just, again, want us to see the trustworthiness of God's word, the trustworthiness of what of God's promise. Whatever He promises to you, my friend, He is going to make it happen. You may not see it in your lifetime. God may fulfill this beyond your lifetime, but you can certainly trust His promises. Now, a little bit about Esau. Esau is the twin of Jacob. Esau was born first, but God told Rebekah that the older was going to serve the younger, that the blessing was going to go to the younger son, Jacob, and that Jacob would rule over Esau, that the blessing would pass through the line of Jacob. But God told Rebekah, as she was pregnant, felt like there was a war going on in her womb, and she was wondering what was going on. So she went to the Lord, and the Lord told her that she was bearing twins, and that these twins were going to be two nations. And we're going to be looking at Esau. Esau is going to become the Edomites. Okay? When Esau was born, the Bible said he was hairy, and he was reddish in complexion and hair. And and later on, when his brother Jacob was trying to trick him into giving up his blessing, his inheritance, he prepared a bowl of stew, and when it came to the inheritance, the covenant blessing was not important to Esau. He said to himself, what am I going to do with that? And so he was famished on one particular day. His brother had made this stew, and just said, well, I'll trade you your blessing, your covenant blessing, for this bowl of stew. And Esau said, sure. And so he was he was attracted to that red bowl of stew. And so it's a kind of a play on words, that passage of scripture, because Edom means red. And so he ate the red stew. He had a red complexion. Esau means hairy. And so Esau eventually becomes the nation of Edom, the Edomites. Okay? And that's what we see in Genesis chapter 36. The Edomites are going to be arch enemies of the Israelites. They're going to make their life miserable. But the interesting thing about this, throughout the Edomites' generations, all the way up to Jesus, we see this conflict, this battle that's occurring between Jacob and Esau, even with Jesus, before he's about to be crucified. The Bible says that he comes in contact, well, when Jesus was born, King Herod heard that a king of the Jews had been born. And this was a threat to his office, his seat. And you know who King Herod comes from? King Herod comes from the Edomites. And so even in the New Testament, when Jesus is born, King Herod is trying to get rid of Jesus. You know, King Herod heard this, and he sent soldiers to Bethlehem, and he had every child under the age of two slaughtered. Jesus had mom and his parents had taken Jesus off into Egypt, and Jesus was safe. But here we see, even in the New Testament, at the beginning of Jesus' life, the Edomites trying to erase the promise made to Israel. And so, with that in mind, I want us to read really the first nine verses, or the first eight verses. And there are some tricky names here, and I've tried my best to pronounce them and read through these few verses before this morning, so I can pronounce them properly. But there are no promises, okay? But let's read the first nine verses, talk about what's going on here in this passage of scripture, and then I'm going to review the rest of the chapter and what we can glean from this text. So this is what the Bible says. These are the generations of Esau, that is, Edom. Esau took wives from the Canaanites. Ada, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite. Aholabimah, the daughter of Anna, the daughter of Zibeon, the Hivite. And Basemath, Ishmael's daughter, the sister of Nebaioth, Ishmael's daughter, the sister of Basemath, bore Reuel. And Aholabama bore how do you pronounce that, Greg? Josh? Jalam and Korah. These are the sons of Esau who were born to him in the land of Canaan. Then Esau took his wives, his sons, his daughters, and all the members of his household, his livestock, all his beasts, and all his property that he had acquired in the land of Canaan, and he went into the land away from the brother Jacob, for their possessions were too great for them to dwell together. And the land of their sojournings could not support them because of their livestock. So Esau settled in the hill country of Seir. Esau is Edom. And so here we see Esau's legacy. His legacy actually goes through verse 19 in this text. But Esau is married to three women. So we know this earlier about Esau that he married two Canaanite women. And when he married the Canaanite women, his mom and dad, Isaac and Rebekah, were not pleased with this. And Esau's marriage relationship with these women made their lives miserable. And Esau heard that Jacob was told by Isaac and Rebekah that he wasn't to find a Canaanite woman, that he was to go to the land of Haran, where Rebekah is from, and that's where he needed to find his wife. Now, Esau wanted to kill Jacob at that point too, but Jacob, he's probably late 70s, still not married. And so he heads off to Haran, and that's where he finds Rachel. But Esau gets word of this. He knows that his parents aren't pleased, and he wants to make his parents happy. And so he decides that he's going to marry somebody within the family as well. And so he goes to Isaac's half-brother, Ishmael's family, and he finds a wife among Ishmael's family, thinking that this will satisfy his parents. But again, these are all unbelievers in whom Esau marries. And he marries and has five children within the first nine verses. And then in verses 9 through 19, we see that Esau has 10 grandsons. Okay? And so Esau is blessed by God. One thing we need to know about the names, and we're not going to learn this just by reading the text, is when Esau named his children, the first two boys that he named, one was Eliphaz, and that means my God is pure gold. That was the first son. And the second son was named Reuel, which means friend of God. And so in his first two children, he has God in mind. It's kind of like these parents who dedicated their children before us this morning. I mean, he knows that these children are for the Lord. And so he names them in ways that will remind him and the family of who God is. But with the rest of the children, it is not so. Of the remaining three children and the other 10 grandchildren, there's nothing in reference of God. Okay? It's like Esau has drifted, you know? And he's on a trajectory that's not going to have a good conclusion. And that's a warning for us as parents, church, that we need to maintain a godly trajectory. You know, life happens. We get discouraged and we can get unfocused and off course. And it's in those times where we drift or grow weary or rebel. We need to pay attention to the Holy Spirit who lives within us. If you are a child of God, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit, the person, the third person of the Trinity, is there to encourage you to make things right with the Lord. He's there to convict us of sin. He is there to convict us of righteousness, that we can continue a godly trajectory. That's not the course that Esau is on. But even with that ungodly trajectory, guess what, church? God is faithful to his promises. Whatever God had promised to Abraham and to Sarah and to Ishmael and to Isaac and Rebecca, God is going to fulfill his promises in Esau's life. And we're going to see Esau being very extremely successful and prosperous. Esau is going to be a man of fame, a man with land, a land with might, a kingdom, and political power. Esau is blessed. And so here we see his offspring in verses 1 through 19. Verses 20 through 30, we see Esau's enemies. God tells Esau to go to the land of Seir. And Esau goes to Seir, and the land of Seir, the enemies of Edom inhabit the land of Seir. We're going to learn as you read through verses 20 through 30 that there are five chiefs listed there among the Horites, and they are the original inhabitants of Seir. But Esau will eventually, through his descendants, assume control of Seir and rename the land Edom. In verses 31 through 39, we read of the kings of Edom. And these are kings of Israel. Edom has kings before Israel has kings. And in verse 31, the Bible says, these are the kings who reigned in the land of Edom before any king reigned over the Israelites. And so Moses is prophesying here. He's being prophetic about the fact that Israel will one day have kings. Now, God's already told Abraham, Sarah, and Isaac, and even Ishmael that kings are going to come from their lineage. And so here we see kings of Edom, and they are related to to Esau's family here in the land of Edom. And then in verses 40 through 43, we read of chiefs of Esau. So that's Genesis chapter 36, okay? And as you can tell, this sermon is going to be a little bit briefer this morning. But before we conclude this message and this service, what are some things you and I can learn from Esau's genealogy? Again, God is faithful to his promises. Let me read what God promised Abraham in Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17, verses 5 through 7, and then we'll jump down to 16 where God promises to Sarah. God says this to Abraham, "Your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you." And then this is what he says to Sarah. "I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. kings of people shall come from her. How many children did Abraham have when God made this promise? One. And it wasn't even the son of promise. It was only Ishmael. And here, Abraham and Sarah. Sarah's 89 years old. Abraham's 99 years old. And God's saying to them, you are going to have a son. And from this son are going to come descendants, kings, nations. Did Abraham and Sarah see that in their lifetime? No. No. But beyond their lifetime, God is not going to renege on his promises. And my friend, God has made promises in your life. And you may not see those promises come to fruition in your lifetime, but my friend, you hang on. Because God is going to do something that only God can get the credit for. I think of Susan's grandparents who are faithful to the church. Who are unable to watch or see their great-grandchildren or their great-great-grandchildren. But my, how proud they would be if they could be here. But that's God's blessing that will continue through your life. As you pass on that blessing, that legacy to those who come behind you. My grandparents, our parents, I wish they could see their grandchildren and great-grandchildren. But God continues to amazingly work. And this is what's happening in Abraham and Sarah's life. Esau was greatly blessed. But here's a warning. I don't want you to consider God's blessing as necessarily you being in a right relationship with God. God tremendously blessed Esau. But Esau was not where he was supposed to be. It wasn't because of Esau's life that God blessed. God blessed because God had promised. What does the Bible say about Esau? Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Let me turn there, beginning with verse 16. Let's go to verse 15. The Bible says, "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. That no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears." So there's no indication that Esau ever had a relationship with Jesus Christ. And yet God was abundantly generous in Esau's life. My friend, make sure you have a relationship with the Lord. Don't confuse God's blessing with you being in right relationship with Him. There must come a point in all of our lives where we acknowledge that we are a sinner separated from God, that we are His enemy, that we work against Him. And it's only when you and I humbly confess that we are a sinner in need of a Savior, and that only Jesus can forgive us of our sin, and that Jesus died in your place so that your sin could be forgiven, so that you could be with Him for all eternity. If you've never crossed that line of faith, trusting Him as your Lord and Savior, guess what? You're outside the camp. You don't have a relationship with the Lord. But God's blessing my life. You know, I try to be faithful. I try to do good things. Don't go there. No. Do you have a relationship with Christ? Pride says, I can do this myself. No, you can't. You need to humble yourself and have that childlike faith that says, Jesus, I need you. You are God, and you died for me. Forgive me of my sin. I believe. You know what? It's not hard to convince an 8-year-old about that. They have that simple childlike faith. But when we're in our 30s and 40s and 50s, you know what? It's hard to convince. And that's pride. Swallow your pride and humble yourself before Him. So don't confuse. The Bible says, what does it profit a man to gain the world but lose its soul? You know, Esau probably thought that he had the world at his hands. I mean, there were chiefs and there were kings, and he had all the political power, all the influence. And yet he was lost as the hills. And he lost it all because he was without a relationship with the Lord. So that's the first thing that we need to make note of. And the second is, I just want us to compare for a moment Esau and Jacob. Now, Esau had about a 40-year head start on Jacob. Okay? Jacob was married to two Canaanite women before Jacob even went to Haran to find a wife. And so in this text, we see that, look at verse, let's go back to Genesis chapter 36. Let me just read the first verse of Genesis chapter 37. Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings, in the land of Canaan. So here we see in this passage of scripture that, Esau is blessed by God. And God has blessed Jacob as well. He's got 12 sons. But he doesn't nearly have the power or the influence. He doesn't have the land. God has promised the land to Jacob, but the Israelites aren't going to acquire the land until 300 at least years later. Okay? Jacob is a sojourner, but here Esau is in Edom, and this territory, this land, belongs to him. And so, things aren't what they appear to be. You know, Esau seems to have all this blessing, and Jacob doesn't have a whole lot to show for himself. Now, he's got the blessings of God. He's got the promise. He's got the inheritance on his side. But all these things aren't necessarily coming to fruition right now. And, you know, isn't that the way it is in the Christian life? You know, as the people of God, we're sojourners too. This is not our home. And yet we see people who don't know the Lord, and yet it's like they're getting away with things, and but God is blessing them. And you know, if you were to do those things, you know, there would be consequences in your life, but others are getting away with things. And you know why? They're not the children of God. The Bible says that God disciplines his children. But this is the way it is in Jacob's life at the moment. This is what one commentator said. Secular greatness in general grows up far more rapidly than spiritual greatness. The promised spiritual blessing demands patience in faith and emphasizes that waiting while others prosper is a test of faithfulness and perseverance. And how true that is. If you want to get a glimpse or get a taste of what I've just read this morning, build a garden. I've tried vegetable gardens before. And you know what? They're a lot of work. And you've got to have a lot of patience. And in the desert, you've got to have a lot of stupidity. Because things don't grow very well in the desert. Except if you're Matt Cropley, okay? He can grow a good garden. And he likes to brag about his garden. And I get really bad. So I just talk about my big fish that I catch. But, you know, in a garden, it takes a lot of time. It takes a lot of patience. And you know, there's some things that grow that don't require my attention. Weeds. Weeds don't even need water and they'll grow. And you know what? Those weeds represent the way of the world. And you know what? They grow really fast. But with the things, what will bear fruit that is most helpful and encouraging and best for the Christian life? Takes time. Takes patience. Takes perseverance. And so, church, I just want to encourage you this morning from this text on genealogy. Don't give up hope. God is faithful to his promises. Every single one of them. Let me read Joshua chapter 21, verse 45. Joshua 21, verse 45 says, "Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord has made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass." My friend, they're going to come to pass in your life. And as you wait on the Lord, be faithful, be obedient, persevere, knowing that God is going to come through. And if he comes through in your lifetime, praise God. Praise God. But even beyond your lifetime, he is going to fulfill his promises through your life. That is our God. may you know him. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for this text. Lord, it can be tedious. It can be boring. But God, it is your word. And we see how faithful you are, even through an individual who has been faithless. Because, God, you made promises to his grandparents, his parents. And you don't renege on what you promise. Lord, if there's one here who doesn't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, God, may they stop playing games with you. May they stop pretending. And this morning, may they surrender, asking you to be the Lord and Savior of their life. My friend, if I'm praying about you, make that commitment today. As we have this song of invitation this morning, if you need to meet me in the dining hall, I'd love to have that conversation with you. But this morning, don't leave here without him. Lord, help us to be patient. Help us to be faithful. Help us to persevere, knowing that, Lord, there is a legacy. There is a genealogy that goes beyond us, far beyond us, that we can't see, but God, you know. You know those future names. You know the impact that you're going to have in their life. Lord, thank you that we can trust you, and that you are God, not just today and yesterday, but you are the God of tomorrow who can be trusted. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.